continue to work on memorizing the books of the Bible, because that's important to us Christians, okay? That's one of the things that would make you, to have an effective Bible study, is we need to memorize the 66 books of the Bible, all right? So, now we're going to take a look at one of the books of Psalms, okay? The book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms, by the way, is divided into five. It has five divisions, okay, into five different books, okay? Book one is from Psalms chapter number 1 to Psalms 41, okay? And that's talking of, or dealing about God beside us. God beside us, because if he's beside us, he is now our refuge, right? Our help and refuge, okay? Book number two is from chapters 42 to 72, and that's dealing with God being before us. He is before us. So if he is before us, he's actually guiding us and leading us, okay? Because he knows exactly what we will go through, because he's been there. He knows what it is. He's leading us, right? He sees everything. And book number three is from chapter 73 to chapter 89, and that's dealing with God around us. So if God is around us, guess what? We're secure, aren't we? That talks about comfort and security of the believer. And number four, in chapter 90, and up to chapter 106, and it talks about God above us. Okay, if God is above us, he's watching over us, right? And he knows exactly what we're going through, okay, as Christians. And book number five, which is the last one, chapters 107 to 150, and it talks about God among us. Okay, God among us. And so if God is among us, we have a friend in Jesus, don't we? We have a friend that we can actually go to whenever, wherever we are, in whatever situations we are in, okay? That we can go to him because he's our friend, okay? But today, we're going to take a look at one of the books, chapter number 101 in your Bible, please. Number 101 in Psalms 101. If I could get you to stand up with me, please, as we read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 8. And we will read this at the same time, all together, all right? Psalms 101. And we'll read verses 1 to 8, the whole chapter. Okay, you found it? Verse 1, begin. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. May the Lord God bless the reading of his word this afternoon. Thank you. You may be seated. So I've entitled our lesson today with a question of, that goes like this: are you a well-behaved Christian? or are you a well-disciplined Christian? Okay? Well-disciplined, and the word Christian, are they, do they go together? Or if you're a Christian, that means you're well-disciplined. You can also be well-disciplined and not be a Christian, right? But do they go together, though? If you say you're a Christian, are you well-mannered? Are you well-disciplined? Are you well-behaved? Right? See, the book of Psalms is a 101 is a very practical psalm. It's a practical psalm. It talks about, you know, giving us guidelines in our daily living. 101, right? It's not head knowledge, but heart knowledge. And therefore, if it's heart knowledge, it is applied. They say knowledge is power, but that's wrong. Knowledge can only be powerful if it's applied. And the same thing with the Bible. Head knowledge is nothing, but heart knowledge is everything. Okay? So, and thirdly, it talks about the standards. Now, what we just read in chapter 101 of the book of Psalms should be our standards. Okay? It has to be a standard. Now, standard has the idea of being consistent in our level of behavior. That we have a set of standards to live by. That as we live our lives, guess what? I know I'm supposed to live this way, right? And because that's exactly how people look at me if they know I'm a Christian, that I have to live like a Christian. How many times is the word Christian used in the Bible? Not just in the King James, by the way, because all the other versions use Christian as well. So how many times is it used in the Bible? Any ideas? Three times it is used in the Bible. Acts 11:26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples, what? Were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, that's one. Although it has an S, right? But it still has the root word Christ, okay? In verse 28 in chapter 26 of the book of Acts, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, when you read this verse, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What do you understand by it? Right, but then he's aware that being a Christian is different, right? Because he said, I'm not a Christian. Now, because of what you said, guess what? You almost persuaded me to be a Christian, right? So he knows what it is to be a Christian, and he said, guess what? Almost saved is not saved at all, right? Almost a Christian is not a Christian at all. Okay, and we know what happened to Agrippa, right? And 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a what? As a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, for us to really understand this chapter, Psalms 101, we need to understand the word Christian. The word Christian has the root word what? Christ. So the Christ carries the name of Christ, right? In other words, Christ is in the Christian. You agree with me? Because the definition of Christian, as I understand from this word Christian, is you take out Christ, because we carry the name of Christ. You take out Christ, what is left? I am, right? Without Christ, I am nothing. Right? Without Christ, I am nothing. That's what it is. the real sense of the word Christian. A Christian is a disciple of Christ. It's a disciple of Christ. A Christian is someone who is saved by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we say we're a Christian, guess what? There's something that we need to show in our behavior. And we should behave like a Christian. Even Agrippa actually understood what it is to be a Christian. Right? So, I ask you again. I ask you this afternoon, are you a Christian? So you are, because you say you're a Christian. Now my next question is, are you a well-disciplined Christian? You see, well-disciplined is not in the area, it's not just in the area of our behavior in the world, but it's also the way we look at spiritual things. We look at the Bible and how we handle our Bible. Do we read the Bible every day as we need to? As we ought to. You see, that's a well-disciplined Christian. It's somebody that reads the Bible every day. Right? And so we've already studied how to effectively study the Bible. And are we really studying the Bible? Well, we talked about reading and studying. Reading is just purely just going through the verses. But studying is more than that. It's more than reading. It's studying, locating for words, understanding what the word means, what the verse means, right? And so, like I said, one of these days we're going to talk about, to help us in our study of the Bible, we're going to talk about how to interpret the Bible. And there's a process of interpretation, by the way, okay? And that's also being studied in Bible schools. I'm pretty sure it's studied in the FBI, right? Faith Bible Institute. Okay. In order for us to effectively answer this question of are you a well-behaved Christian, let's take a look at what it takes to be a Christian with good behavior mentioned in this Psalm. Psalm 101. Number one, I should have a slide, but I don't, but that's okay. Next time we'll do it, all right? Number one, a well-disciplined Christian has a praiseful spirit. A well-disciplined Christian has a praiseful spirit. In verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. So a well-disciplined Christian has a praiseful spirit. Notice that David sings as much as judgment as he does of mercy. Now, what do you understand by judgment and what do you understand by mercy? Are they different? Are they two different things? Or do they mean the same thing? Any ideas? Now you're not asking the question. I am. All right, so because you never asked me questions, now I'm going to ask you a question. All right, so what is it? It's different. Okay, in a way, it's both same and different. Okay, what I mean by that is judgment and mercy is the same in as much as it deals with the judgment of God. Okay? Because of his being justice, the justice of God. Right? And so it's the same in that case, but it is different in that both have something to do with what we deserve. Because judgment, in verse number 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee. Judgment is something that we deserve, that we actually get. God gives it to us. If we want we deserve to be chastised, we're being chastised. Okay? But mercy, on the other hand, is something that we deserve that what? We don't get. That's the difference. The judgment and the mercy of God, okay? Judgment is something that we deserve, but we don't, but that we get, that we're punished for, right? But mercy is something that we deserve that we don't get. He withholds that punishment or whatever from us. Okay? That's mercy of God. Okay? So, yes. Well, we don't deserve mercy. Yes. But we deserve the punishment. That's exactly what I'm talking about there. Because judgment is what we deserve because we've done wrong. Mercy is something that we deserve. The punishment is something that we deserve, but that God withholds it from us. Okay? That God withholds it from us because of his mercy. Right? Because of his mercy. So the mercy, he gave us that mercy because he loves us. And guess what? He is giving us a second chance. Yes, sir. Before punishment? Well, there's really no punishment in mercy. But judgment, it has the punishment.
Mercy for us, in that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, by grace. Mercy comes before the punishment,
rejecting Jesus. Mercy before punishment.
Mercy before
punishment? Yeah. It could be before and after. What I'm saying is, If I was your dad, and you've been bad, right? If I have that mercy, you've already done wrong. You know you've done wrong, right? But do you deserve punishment then? You deserve punishment, right? So if I punish you. If I punish you, if I exercise mercy, then I don't punish you.
That's right.
Right? Then I don't punish you.
Yes.
God does the same thing because he's giving us his mercy. We don't deserve that mercy, but we deserve the punishment.
Yes, we deserve
We've done
it.
Wrong. And so what I'm saying is, we deserve that punishment, but because of his love for us, he withholds that punishment. Sorry? I know. The grace and mercy are two different things, by the way.
Well,
okay? It's the grace is what we get that we don't deserve. Okay? That's an unmerited favor. It's something that we get that we don't deserve. But mercy is something that we don't get but we deserve. That's the opposite of it. You understand that? It is all through Christ Jesus. Okay, we cannot take Jesus Christ out of this equation because he has to be there. All right. Now, do we praise God when he chastises us because of sin, or are we bitter at him? The thing is, when you are being chastised by God, you know that. It's just like it came as a surprise. What? Why am I going through this? Why am I being punished? But in reality, you know why. Because you've done wrong. Right? You've done wrong. And so, guess what? That chastisement, he chastises us because of that sin. You know what? I'm certain that we do praise God when we don't get what we deserve. In the same thing as when your dad ignores your sins, your wrongdoings, your bad behavior, guess what? We praise him for it. And the same thing as God, you know, when he withholds that punishment, guess what? We praise him for that. However, praising God is not only when things are not going our way and we can see his hand of blessing upon our life, but we ought to praise God as well when our conscience tells us we've done wrong. And that whatever consequence we get as a result of our sin, we should praise God for that. Because why are we being chastised? Number one, because he loves us. Number two, because he's teaching us a lesson. He wants to teach us a lesson that, guess what? Doing bad is not okay. Right? And thirdly, it's for our learning, so that we learn, okay, not to be bad. And number four, he instills discipline in us. Because let's face it, if we're let go by ourselves, guess what? We don't have discipline, do we? Right? And fifthly, it's for our restoration. Right? Is restoring us, okay? So number one, a well-disciplined Christian has a praiseful spirit. And number two, in verse number two, it says there, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Let's stop there. A well-disciplined Christian behaves wisely in a matured manner, in a matured way. In a perfect, that word perfect there, it's matured, by the way. Okay? A well-disciplined Christian behaves in a matured way. When people say you're so immature, what do they mean? You're childlike. You're not exercising the judgment of an adult, right? But of a child. You're not yet matured. You know, people say people don't judge us by the way we talk. You agree? But they will judge us by the way we walk, by what they see, not what they hear, right? Although, as we'll look into it, our speech also tell people if we're Christians or not, right? Our speech tell people whether we're Christians or not. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says there, let your speech be always seasoned, right? Okay, so there has to be a difference in how we live our lives between us and a non-Christian, right? And an unbeliever. The verse, do we treat people right? How's your testimony? How's my testimony to others? Do they know I'm a Christian? And if they know I'm a Christian, am I living up to the standards of the Bible? Am I living up to that? So the verse says behave wisely, right? How? In verse 2 there, it says there, I will behave myself wisely. How? In a perfect way, in a matured way. So we are commanded by the Bible, by God himself, to live a holy life. Living a holy life has the idea of being set apart. A life that's well-pleasing to the Lord. And a life that's free from sin. I have something in my old Bible. I wrote it down there. I've heard this. The Bible will keep me from sin or sin will keep me from my Bible. Right? Sin keeps you from the Bible. So we have, it's not that we're sinless. It's not that we should sin less, right? Or it's not that we are to sin less. We're sinless, sorry. It's not that we are sinless, but we are to sin less. Okay, while in this world, guess what? We still prone to sin, right? We're prone to sin. Nobody here in this room can say, I don't sin. Because if you say that, guess what? You just lied. Right? So we must also be careful not to become a stumbling block to our weaker brother or sister. A stumbling block is when he sees exactly what you do, which is contrary to what you say and what you claim you are. Right? That you become a stumbling block to your weaker brother or sister. Our lives can either be a blessing or a curse to someone else. So we're supposed to be careful to live our lives. David is resolved to behave wisely in a mature way. All right? So number three, a well-disciplined Christian lives consistently in the home. In verse 2 there, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God's judgment based on what man sees in us? Okay, you're bad in the sight of men, so I'll have to punish you. Is God's judgment based on what men see in us? No, it's based on, you know, our breaking of the standards set in the Bible. Right? Because the law is our schoolmaster. We know that we've sinned because of the law. Right? We've broken the law. And that's why we've sinned. Right? We need not have double standards. You see, one is set for the home and the other is set outside the home. We can't live both ways, double standards. When we're at home, guess what? It's so easy to let our guards down. That's because our mind says, well, you can do whatever you want to do at home because nobody sees you. Nobody at church knows what you're doing, right? So it doesn't really hurt anyone. You're not becoming a stumbling block to your brother or sister. You see, they say a man's character is how he behaves himself when he's all by himself. Right? So we can do what we want to do, say what we want to say, watch what we want to watch without becoming a stumbling block to others. That's our mentality. But who's hurting the most when we do that? Our loved ones. We hurt ourselves. People we care about, right? So Christ is the head of the house. You've probably seen this. Christ is the head of the house, the unseen guest at every meal, a listener to every conversation. Who is God in your house, in your home? By the way, that I have a question there. God is not the unseen guest. He has to be part of the house. He's not a guest, right? He has to be part of the family. You see, David, because he said this, David knew that the hardest place to live a sweet, an attractive and consistent life is in the home. It's in the home. What happened to David when he was home? He got enticed, right, by what he saw. what happened. He was at home instead of being, you know, at war with all his men. But he decided to stay at home, right? He decided to stay at home. And then he fell into sin with Bathsheba. He should have been out there himself, and he did. And he didn't. He should have not fallen into this graven sin had he went with the with his man. Okay? 2 Samuel, you go over that, 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verses 1 to 4. So, a well-disciplined Christian lives consistently in the home. Letter A, under that. Behave wisely with your spouse. Behave wisely with your spouse, right? It says there, a well-disciplined Christian lives consistently in the home, right? So, as a sub-point, behave wisely with your spouse. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit, right, in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if in any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. You see, the best relationship will be built when we both know how to please each other, right? When we both know how to please each other. You see, you can't have this principle that my wife is always right. You can't have that. Men don't have this principle. The wife is always right, and I'm never wrong. Because there's a conflict, right? You say, well, she's always right, but I'm never wrong, right? And so our relationship only stays stronger when we learn to please each other. I guess I have the right as well to speak about this, right? Being married 42 years now, although I'm still young, all right? Don't get me wrong. I got married at the age of 10. All right? So, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge as the weaker vessel, as heirs together of the grace of life, as a condition for our prayers to be answered. 1 Peter 3:7. I just read that, right? Now, how long have you been married? My question is, do you know your wife or your husband like you should? Or you're still learning after 30 years, right? And by the way, we still are. I've been married 42 years, but I don't know my wife the way I should, right? I'm still learning. I'm still trying to adjust. Because guess what? Guess what? It takes work, it takes time, and it takes discipline, right? So when we commit this verse and this whole chapter to heart, the result is what? Longevity in our marriage. Longevity in our marriage, okay? So behave wisely with your wife, with your spouse. Behave wisely with your kids. Behave wisely with your kids. Guess what? Sometimes we just, you know, we just forget that they're with us, right? Like, for example, after church, you're driving, your kids are in the back, you and your spouse are talking. Guess what? You're talking about the pastor. You're talking about somebody else in church, right? Guess what? They're listening. So if we're talking bad about somebody else, guess what? They're picking on that, right? That we need to behave wisely with our kids. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Folks, we must become a good role model to our children, not just the dads, even the moms, right? We need to behave wisely when we're around them, okay? It is unfortunate that we let down our guards when we're at home and in front of our kids. Because we're just ignoring them. Guess what? Oh, they're okay. They'll understand. Right? No, they don't. They're listening to every word you say. We say things around them that will forever leave a bad impression of us. Right? We say things... We complain about the pastor, we complain about the church, we gossip about other members. Guess what? This behavior teaches them to disrespect the pastor, dislike the church, and develop animosity towards other members. You see, there is no one that clings to our words and actions more than our kids. That's why we need to behave wisely with our kids. And when we behave unwisely around them, we make a mistake that will have a lifetime impact on them. And we need to avoid that. What? How? We need to behave wisely with our kids. And thirdly, we need to behave wisely with our things. We need to behave wisely with our things. You know what? Everything we belong, we have, belongs to the Lord. Right? They need to be used in ways that please God. You see, One church member bought a big TV screen, right? Big screen TV. And it's a blessing when God provides, but when that starts to forsake the church because of that big screen TV, watching sports on a Sunday, right? What's wrong with this picture? Right? God has provided the money to buy whatever we want. But if we start to slack off on our responsibilities, guess what? Now that becomes an idol because we spend more time watching than hearing the Word of God preach in the church. Now, what about your computer? What's in it? What do you watch? What about your television? What about your cell phone? Guess what? There was a group of pastors, okay, a group of pastors that were in a convention, so they were booked in a hotel. And the following day, the main preacher said, "We have a list of all of you, of most of you, that have watched pornography in your room. And if you have, come and repent of your sins." Guess what? At that time, a lot of pastors came forward. But the main pastor, the one that preached, he was just a bluff. He didn't have that list, right? And so we better be careful what we do and how we behave with our things, right? What about social media? Sorry, I'm touching on a sacred ground here, right? What about social media? We have to be careful using them as well, because sometimes if we don't watch out, guess what? We're spending time, more time than we should. They say, "Well, no, it's just Facebook, right? I'm watching." Okay. But the thing is, in Facebook, I noticed that as you go deeper, you're looking for something, and you're going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and you don't get the end. And guess what? You don't stop until you get to the bottom. Right? And for all you know, you've already spent 2 hours just going through your Facebook. Same thing with YouTube, right? Same thing with YouTube. So we have to be careful using them. They're great tools. They're great tools. They're great, not just tools, toys, right? But the thing is, we need to spend more time in the Word of God than in social media, right? Because if not, then they become an idol to us. If our things take us away from God, pollute our mind, and cause us to lower our standards, guess what? We need to let go. We need to let go. You would think this is an easy decision? No, sir. Everybody struggles with it. I struggle with it. But by God's grace, guess what? We can be victorious. We can be victorious. By the way, when we say victorious, you know, we have to be rooted and grounded in faith. Being victorious is not the destination. Once we get there, guess what? Now we're here. That's it. No, it's not the destination. It's a journey. Because every day we need to work on that. We need to be successful, not just in what we do, in our secular jobs or things, but we need to be victorious as well in the things of God, right? Are we trusting God no matter what? You see, sometimes when we go through a storm, God can either work both two ways, going through a storm. Sometimes he calms the storms for us, but the other times he just lets the storm go through, but he gives calm to us. He gives calm to the Christian.